Please turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Zechariah, chapter 4. Zechariah is just before Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. And our passage is found here in Zechariah chapter 4 tonight, and I'll read the first 10 verses. Then the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me as a man who was awakened from his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see and behold a lampstand all of gold with its bowl on the top of it, and its seven lamps on it with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. Also two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on its left side." Then I answered and said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, 'Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it.' Also the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord, which range to and fro throughout the earth.'" The book of Zechariah is in large part a series of visions given to him as God's prophet. We've seen several others in weeks past. Tonight here we come to the fifth vision, which is given as a comfort and encouragement to the people of God in that day, and especially to the man named Zerubbabel, who was the governor over the people of Israel at that time. The Israelites were returning from their 70 years of captivity in Babylon and Egypt and the other nations, and their purpose in returning was to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and reestablish God's worship in it. But as they returned, they found the situation was far worse, far more difficult than anything they could have anticipated. The pleasant land that once flowed with milk and honey was now a land of desolation, and they faced fierce opposition from enemies in the surrounding nations, and they were only a remnant, only a few, and they were weak and helpless in comparison to those against them. And at the time of Zechariah's prophecy, there were so many trials and difficulties in the work that they wondered if it were even possible to rebuild the Lord's temple and reestablish his worship. They needed strong encouragement from the Lord to press forward, and that's what he gives in this chapter. And his encouragement comes through this vision. And not only does the Lord give the vision, but he interprets and declares to the people through Zechariah and Zerubbabel the meaning of the vision. Zechariah was God's prophet at the time. Zerubbabel was the governor in charge of rebuilding the temple. And the vision that is given here through Zechariah, the angel explains its meaning in verse 6. When he answered and said, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, 'Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" The Lord tells him how the work of the temple and his worship will be built, not by might or by power, but by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we should consider in the first place tonight the meaning or the vision itself, which involved the golden lampstand. And the golden lampstand was continuously fed by true olive trees on both sides. In verse 1, Zechariah says that he was a man who was like one asleep, and the Lord, the angel, awakened him for the vision. Then the angel was speaking with me, returned and roused me as a man who was awakened from his sleep. Zechariah was not actually asleep at all. He had just been in conversation with the angel in the previous chapter, in chapter 3, concerning Joshua the high priest. But even though he had just spoken with the angel, Zechariah had grown quickly dull at this time. And so the angel must come and awaken him from his spiritual stupor and lethargy, lest he continue to sleep. And so these words are spoken to teach us how quickly we can become dull in our spiritual minds. If it was true of a prophet, how much more could it be true of us? We are tied down in our thoughts to earthly things. We are so prone to worldliness. We cannot raise our thoughts to heavenly things unless the Lord come and help us. And so the Lord has to arouse Zechariah as a man from sleep. Then he says to him in verse 2, the angel said to Zechariah, "What do you see?" And as Zechariah responds by speaking of the vision which he sees. And in the vision, there is a golden lampstand with seven lamps branching out from it. And this teaches us that the concern here is in the holy place of the temple, because it was in the holy place that God commanded a lampstand with seven lamps branching out from it to be in his temple. Back in Exodus chapter 25, the Lord commanded a lampstand to be made of pure gold. There was to be the center branch, and then there were three branches on each side, and at the top of each branch was a lamp, a total of seven lamps. And the lampstand was placed in the tent of meeting in the holy place. And the Lord said, "You shall make clear oil of beaten olives for the light, so that the lamps may burn continually. From morning until evening before the Lord, it shall be a perpetual statute throughout their generation for the sons of Israel." So the priests were to continually make this clear and pure oil, and daily come in and replenish the lamps so that the lamps in the holy place would burn continually. The difference here in this vision is that this lampstand had a bowl over the top of it, and two olive trees, one on each side of the lampstand, and the olive trees had oil continually flowing from them into the bowl. And then from the bowl, there were pipes that went down into each of the seven lampstands, the seven lamps of the lampstand. This is what we read of in verses 2 and 3. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see and behold a lampstand, all of gold, with its bowl on top of it, and its seven lamps on it, with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. Also two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on its left side." And then we have a little more given to us down in verse 11, where we read, verse 12 rather, where we read, "And I answered the second time and said to him, 'What are the two olive branches which are beside the two golden pipes which empty the golden oil from themselves?'" So the seven lamps of the lampstand are kept continually burning, not because of priests that bring in fresh oil every day, but because of the endless flow of oil coming from the two trees on each side. And the oil flows into the bowl at the top of the lampstand, then through the pipes into each of the lamps to keep the lamps burning. And everything is made of gold. The lampstand itself, the seven lamps on the top of the branches, the bowl on the top and the pipes from the bowl into each lamp, and even the oil was golden oil itself. Everything was made of gold to show the great value of all of this in the sight of God, to show the spiritual and heavenly nature of the lampstand and its light. The purpose of a lampstand is to give light in a dark place. And that was the purpose of the lampstand in the Old Testament tabernacle. The lampstand was placed within the holy place of the tent of meeting. And the holy place of the tent of meeting was under the canopy. And it was a place of complete darkness. There were no windows in the tent of meeting, and it was covered in darkness under the canopy, and the only light within was the light of the lampstand. And the light of the lampstand represented the light of God's presence with his people in the tent of meeting. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And wherever he is, there is light. And the light of the lampstand was the light of God's presence when he would meet with his people in the tent of meeting. And the lampstand burned with the pure oil of the light of his presence with them. But what did this all represent in the tabernacle? The darkness of the tabernacle represented the spiritual darkness of this world. And just as the only light in the tabernacle came from the light of the lampstand, so the only light that comes into this dark world is the light of God and his truth. Darkness in the Bible is ignorance. It represents the falsehood and the lies of this world without the knowledge of God. Light represents truth and holiness and the knowledge of God that comes through his word. And this world is in complete darkness until there is the light of God's truth that enters it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that was the purpose of the lampstand in the tabernacle, to represent the light of God's word shining in a dark place. We really have three things in this vision. We have the oil, we have the light, and we have the lampstand. The golden oil from the olive trees is the oil of the Holy Spirit, the anointing oil. In the Old Testament, symbolizes the Holy Spirit. And the golden oil of the Holy Spirit flows down and produces light. And the light comes from the Word of God by the Spirit. And the golden lampstand holds the light of the Word of God. In the Old Testament, the lampstand, which was to hold the light of God's word in a dark world, was to be the nation of Israel. The Lord often spoke of Israel and said that they were to be a light to the Gentiles and a light to the nations. But Israel failed in her mission because of her sin. And when we come to the New Testament, we find that the lampstand is the church. We turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And verse 10 through 13. In verse 10, John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, 'Write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea.' And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. In verse 10, John says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He heard a loud voice behind him. He turns to see who this voice is. It is Christ who is speaking to him to write the seven letters to the churches. He says at the end of verse 12, having turned, he says, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands was one like a son of man who was the risen, glorified Jesus Christ. And John goes on through the rest of the chapter to tell us of his vision of the glory of Christ. And then we're told down in verse 20, he says, as for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, this is Jesus speaking, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So the seven stars that he speaks of are the angels of the seven churches. Men can debate about what the angels of the seven churches are. But there can be no doubt, no debate about what the lampstands are. And Jesus tells us very clearly that the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Each church is a lampstand of Jesus Christ. And he is about to write his letters to the seven churches, and each of those churches is his lampstand. The first letter is to the church of Ephesus in chapter 2, and we read verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. So back in verse 13 of chapter 1. Jesus was in the midst of his lampstands, in the midst of all of his churches. Here in chapter 2, at the end of verse 1, he is the one who walks among the golden lampstands. And because he is always walking in the midst of his lampstands, he can say in verse 2, I know your deeds, your toil, and your perseverance, because he knows all that his churches go through. Seven golden lampstands are the seven churches, and Jesus is the one in the midst of them who walks among them. The number seven represents completeness or perfection. There are seven churches in Asia Minor, seven literal churches, but the number seven represents the universal church, all the churches of Christ. The lampstands are all golden, which speak of the value and the preciousness of each church in the eyes of Jesus. There is no metal that is more precious in the eyes of men than gold. And there is nothing of more value and more preciousness to Jesus than each of his churches. And his churches are the lampstands, which means they hold the light of his truth in a dark world of sin. This is the purpose of each lampstand. By the preaching of the word, by the witnessing and the lives of the people, by the light of Christ and the Holy Spirit, each lampstand shines the light of God's word into a world of darkness. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And his light shines now in the lampstands of his churches. He said to his people, you are the light of the world. A city set upon a hill cannot be hidden, and nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And Paul said to the Philippians, You are to prove yourselves to be a blameless and innocent people, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. So it is in the church, in all that takes place, in the ministry, the worship, the life of the people in the church, that there is the lampstand of Christ in this world. The lampstand of the Old Testament tabernacle comes to its fulfillment in the lampstand of the church. The Holy Spirit, the oil of the Holy Spirit, which fed those lamps in the Old Testament tabernacle, the oil of the olive trees, rather, is fulfilled in the oil of the Holy Spirit, which continually works in the lampstands of Christ in the New Testament church. We turn back to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah did not understand the vision when he first saw it. He asked the angel to show him. We read in verses 4 through 6. He says, "Then I answered and said to the angel who was speaking with me, 'What are these, my Lord? What are these lampstands mean?' So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' Then he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" The vision of the golden lampstands with the seven golden lamps fed continuously by the olive oil of the olive trees. The meaning of the vision was an encouragement to Zerubbabel the governor. "Not by might," God says to him, "nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Zerubbabel the governor was in charge of the rebuilding of the temple in his day. He faced so many obstacles, trials and difficulties from enemies that surrounded him. Zerubbabel was most likely in a very downcast and despairing state of mind at this time, wondering if the temple would ever be built. But the Lord comes to him in this vision and reassures him. And he tells him it will be done. And he tells him how it will be done, not by might or by power, but by my spirit. First, negatively, he says, not by might nor by power. Then, positively, he says, but by my spirit. Two things are opposed in this verse: the might and the power of men on the one hand, and the work and the power of the Holy Spirit on the other. The Lord says that he will build his temple, he will build his church, but he will do so not by the might and the power of men, but by the power and the might of his Holy Spirit. This is how he was to build the temple in Zechariah's day, and this is how God always builds his church, not by might nor by power, but by his Holy Spirit. The words here, "not by might," in the Hebrew language mean not by the might of combined human forces, not by all of man's wealth gathered together, not by the strength of all of their combined enemies. Some Bibles translate it, "not by hosts," as if all the powers of men are gathered here together. Not by power. Not by power, secondly, means not by the strength or the vigor of any man, nor by the courage or the valor of men. not by might nor by power, God declares that he will not build his kingdom by all of the combined, united power and wealth of the world, or anything that they can produce. But this is how he will build his kingdom: by my Spirit, by the power, the grace, the wisdom of my own Holy Spirit. In other words, what God is saying here is that I alone am sufficient in myself with my power to preserve, to protect, and to build my kingdom. I am not in need of anything from the powers of men. I have sufficient power in myself to accomplish all of my will in my kingdom and in my church. And the church can find safety and strength and every aid that it will ever need in God alone, by the power of his Holy Spirit. He stands in no need of anything that men can contribute to his kingdom. He stands in need of no earthly aid in the building of his kingdom. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, God says. The Lord does not mean that he will not use the labors of men, for he will use Zerubbabel. And he promises in the following verses that he will do so, and Zerubbabel will build and complete the temple. This is what we read down in verses 8 and 9. He says, "Also the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." So Zerubbabel, with his own hands, he laid the foundation of the temple in the beginning. And God promises here that he will finish it as well. But even though the Lord will use Zerubbabel as the means, the power, the grace, the wisdom of his kingdom will come from him. By his Holy Spirit, everything will flow from him in the building and the preservation of his church. The seven lampstands in the vision were continually supplied with the oil, the golden oil from the olive trees, so that the lamps were always lit and never extinguished. And the Lord is teaching Zerubbabel that by the power of my Holy Spirit from heaven, I will supply continually every need of my church, so that she is always sustained, so that she is always enabled to do my will, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. In Zerubbabel's day, the great enemies of God's kingdom were the pagan nations, the Syrians, the Phoenicians, especially the mighty empire of the Persians. They were like great mountains that stood in the way of God's kingdom. They seemed insurmountable, immovable mountains, impossible to overcome. But God tells Zerubbabel that by this power of his Holy Spirit, he will level these mountains and make them into a plain. That's what he says in the beginning of verse 7. He says, "What are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become a plain." In other words, God is saying that by the power of my Holy Spirit, the things that are impossible for men are possible with me. The mighty mountains of opposition, insurmountable mountains of immovable and mighty rocks, they will be reduced to nothing but the sand of a plain by the power of my Holy Spirit. God says the things that are impossible with men are possible with me. not by might nor by power, but by the Holy Spirit, I will do this great work. Jesus said to his disciples, if you have faith and do not doubt, even say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and it shall be done. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And Jesus said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Zechariah had the great mountains of opposition in his day, and we have the great mountains of opposition to the kingdom of God in our day. The overwhelming power of the world around us, its sinful ways, its system of thought, its education, its lies, its deception, its arrogance, its philosophies, its power to propagate all of its ideas in the mass media, the bombardment of people's minds. But even in the face of such impossible forces, the Church of Jesus Christ does not need to look anywhere else for its help and its protection and its building power than to God Himself and to the Holy Spirit. No matter what men can do, they cannot stop the hand of the living God when He builds His church by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. When Zerubbabel saw the enemies against the kingdom of God in his day, the kings, rulers, armies, soldiers, worldly powers and forces, he was tempted perhaps to think, if only he could have some of those worldly powers in the kingdom of God. And that is always the temptation of the church, to think that we can build God's kingdom by earthly powers and human might and wisdom. But Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, and so his servants must not fight with worldly weapons. Paul said to the Corinthians, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of forces, fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. He wrote to the Ephesians, put on the full armor of God, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the power, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is how we fight the battles of the kingdom of God, not by might nor by power, but by my Holy Spirit. And then he says at the end of verse 7, he says, and he will bring forth Zerubbabel, he will bring forth the top stone, which shouts with shouts of grace, grace to it. The top stone is the last stone of the temple. The first stone in the building of the temple is the cornerstone. The last stone in the building of the temple is the top stone. And Zerubbabel, God promises that he will bring forth the top stone and he will finish the temple. And there will be shouts of rejoicing and triumph. Grace, grace to it, they will sing. Because everyone will know that this temple has been built not by human might and not by human strength and power, but by the grace and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And they will sing grace in the beginning and grace in the end, and the grace of the Holy Spirit in all the building of God's temple, not by might nor by power, but by the grace of the Holy Spirit. But the most important lesson that we learn here from God's word to Zerubbabel in verse 6 is that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of the Holy Spirit. A spiritual kingdom, a kingdom of the Holy Spirit. It has always been so in the Old Testament, in Zerubbabel's day, and it is especially the same today in the New Testament church, because the work of the Holy Spirit now becomes more full and more clear. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of the Holy Spirit. Paul said to the Romans, chapter 14 and verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking, but in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." When Jesus began his public ministry, he had to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, anointed with the Spirit, because the kingdom he came to build was a kingdom of the Spirit. When he cast out demons, he said, "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you, because the kingdom of God is a kingdom of the Holy Spirit." Everything necessary to the building of God's kingdom, and everything in that kingdom which is true, everything that is real, and everything that is lasting, must always be by the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit. It must come not by might, not by power of men and their wisdom and their cleverness, but it must come by the power of the Holy Spirit. We think of some of the great works of the Holy Spirit in the church of the New Testament. There is the work of regeneration and the new birth. Jesus told Nicodemus, "You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit with new life within you." Paul said to Titus in Titus 3, "He has saved us not on the basis of deeds that we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, which he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." Regeneration, the new birth, the very beginning of spiritual life, it must come to us by the Holy Spirit. But then we have the life of the Christian, the life of obedience, the life of love to Jesus, the life that desires to walk in all of his ways. Where does that come from? By the Holy Spirit. God said, "I will put my Spirit within you, and by my Spirit I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." And Paul writes of the fruit of the Spirit in the Christian life, which is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is the Christian life, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Then we have the work of sanctification, a most essential work in which sin is progressively put to death within us, and the power of holiness is continually strengthened. And it is a most necessary work that we must pursue. Because if we do not have sanctification, we shall not see the Lord. Where does the power of sanctification come from? Paul tells us, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, "God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit." He has chosen you from the beginning for sanctification by the Holy Spirit. And Paul tells the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, that we with an unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is transforming us from glory into glory, into the image of Jesus Christ. What about the preaching in the Christian church? Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said, my preaching is not in words of wisdom, but in power and in demonstration of the Holy Spirit. But the preacher can preach. But what about the people and their understanding, and our eyes to properly see the Scripture? Where does that come from? What about the teaching and the illumination of our minds to the meaning of the Scripture? Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will teach you all things. Paul prayed for the Ephesians that the Father would give you the spirit of revelation in the knowledge of Him, and that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that everything that is true and everything that is right and whatever is pure and whatever is lovely and whatever is good in the kingdom of God, it does not come from men. By the might or the power or the wisdom or the cleverness of men, it comes by the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit alone. Then we have the gift of the Spirit given to us in conversion. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have the church, which is to be the temple of the living God, a temple of God by the Spirit. A dwelling place of God by the Spirit. That's what the Christian church is to be. When the church gathers for its worship, stones that were once dead become living stones and sing praise and give glory to God. Where does the power of worship come from? Paul said to the Corinthians, do you not know? Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Paul said to the Philippians, we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And Paul could write to the Ephesians in chapter 5 that when they gather for worship, they should be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in their heart to the Lord, and always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So the whole ability to worship from new hearts, it all comes from the Holy Spirit. But then we have the power of witnessing the gospel. Jesus said, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, He will bear witness of Me, and you will bear witness also. In other words, we bear witness, but our witness is only effectual when it is accompanied by the witness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit bears witness of Christ. We bear witness of Christ, and our witness is effectual under His power and witness. We see Jesus building His church in the book of Acts, and He builds it not by might, not by human might, not by human power, or human wisdom, but he builds it by the power of his Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, he pours out the Holy Spirit. 3,000 are converted in a single day and added to his church. Then he sends the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Peter goes into Cornelius' house and he preaches the gospel. The Holy Spirit falls upon them and they believe in the Lord Jesus. Then Paul goes to Philippi. He goes down by a river where some women are gathered for some prayer. And he begins to witness the gospel. And we read of this woman, Lydia, that the Lord by the Holy Spirit came and opened her heart to respond to the things that were spoken by Paul. So whether by thousands or whether by one, the kingdom of God is always built, not by power, not by might, but by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against her. And this is how he will build his church, not by human might, not by human strength or power, but by the Holy Spirit. So we have two applications as we close tonight. The first is that we must always look not to men, but to the power of God the Holy Spirit in the building of the church. When we see the church in a weakened state, even in a destitute and desolate state, and she seems to have no power or strength, and the church seems to be like a barren wilderness, which is so often the case in our day. Our tendency is to look to men, to the might and the power and the wisdom of men. What can men do for us? What kind of clever scheme can they devise? What kind of an invention can they create for us to give us at least the appearance of power and strength? But the Lord here says no. He says, you need nothing that men can offer in the building of my kingdom. What you need in the church, in every weak and destitute state, is the power of the Holy Spirit. And what we've seen in what we've mentioned tonight is that everything that is needed for the life, for the health, the strength of the church always flows from the Holy Spirit. Regeneration and the new birth, the new life, the fruit of the Spirit, sanctification, preaching, illumination, worship, witnessing, and evangelism, all of these things come only by the power of the Holy Spirit. If anything is to be real, if anything is to be true, if anything is to be lasting, it must be not by men, but by the Holy Spirit. If anything is to stand on the last day, when Jesus returns from heaven and all of man's works are burned with fire, if any of it is to stand on that day, it must be not by might or by power, but by the Holy Spirit. So the vision here leaves us with a promise that just as the olive trees were continually giving their golden oil to keep the lamps burning, so God has the continual power of the Holy Spirit to meet every need of the Christian church. And the vision is really a promise of the continuing grace of the Holy Spirit to the church. Even when the church is in the most despairing condition and men can do nothing for her, the vision should remind us of where to look for the power and the strength of the church, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And then the last thing we need to pray for, then we need to, the last application is our need of prayer for the Holy Spirit. Because if we are convinced of what the vision says and what it means, that the kingdom of God is only by the power of the Holy Spirit, then we will be driven to our knees continually to pray for the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit comes by prayer. Jesus said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We must ask for the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, the disciples had to remain in the upper room, devoting themselves with one mind continually to prayer. And Jesus said, because of their prayers, he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the remotest parts of the earth. So the Holy Spirit is given in answer to prayer, and the church must always be praying for the power of the Holy Spirit. We have young people in this building tonight. Where will they be? In 10 years, in 15 years, they will walk with Jesus only if they have regeneration and the new heart and the power of the Holy Spirit working in them. And so what does that say to us? How much should we be gathered for prayer, for the Holy Spirit to come and do his work in all of us and in the world in which we live as well. What a great need we have. What a great promise we have as well for the power of the Holy Spirit. God says, God wants his kingdom built. But he says, it will not be by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we do pray. Thank you for the great promises that you have given in the Old and in the New Testament of the grace and the power and the work of your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you are determined to build your temple in the earth today, the holy temple of the Lord, the dwelling place of God by the Spirit in the church. And you are building her in every place throughout all the nations. And you are doing so by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, be pleased to come and work in every heart in this place and teach every child and every young person and every person that does not know the Lord Jesus, teach them of the great Savior and his salvation. And teach us who know you to walk in all of your ways and to be pleasing in your sight. May this church be a place where there is worship by the Spirit, and where Christ is honored in all that is done. Forgive us of our many sins, and cleanse us and help us, we pray, and fulfill your promise in us. In Jesus' name, amen.